That last one on Soldiers of Christ Arise happens to be one of my personal favorites. It's a good reminder that life will in fact knock us down, but we have to get back up on our feet. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And we gather here on the first day of every week to pay respects to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that He conquered the grave. And inasmuch as He lives, we also can live and face tomorrow. And so we come here, we gather here to remember that resurrection and also, as it were, to be raised up in a way ourselves so that we can be better prepared to face the week ahead. Toward that end, we're going to be looking here tonight at the topic of It Is Finished. There you have our title, It Is Finished. And with these words here, we find the life of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth ending. Now, this was only but one of several statements made there on the cross. And there was just one other statement that was made after this one, if we understand the chronology correctly. And that happened to be, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So these words here, it is finished, really would be like the sixth of seven sayings that Jesus made from the cross of Calvary. And I want to have us think about this for a moment. What is going on here? What exactly is happening? If you get the picture painted there before your mind's eye of that scene there at the cross, there had been darkness that had settled in over the land. There were crowds that had gathered around the Lord Jesus, and they had begun to taunt Him and to mock Him and ridicule Him. There were the thieves that were on either side that had also cut Him down to size. The disciples had fled. His mother had been there crying, weeping, witnessing the agony of her beloved son. And Jesus here cries out, in the circumstances of all of that right there, it is finished. Those three words. It is finished. What exactly is finished? Now, many have supposed that Jesus perhaps was here conceding, as it were, some form of defeat. Was He saying, now the question may be, was He saying that this is all over now? Well, I've just done the very best that I could do. The game is up and I lose. I tried my dead level best, but the gig is over. You know, those who believe in a future literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over there in Jerusalem, with that theory that's known as premillennialism, they come close to adopting a notion that is somewhat similar to that. The idea that Jesus failed to set up the kingdom, and so therefore He put forward the church as a band-aid, if you will. They come near to advocating a view like that, that there was defeat that was represented there at the cross. So is the Lord saying that His purposes were set back, that He really had nothing more to show for with His 33 years upon this earth, except this rather shameful and ignominious exit from this world? Is that what the Lord is talking about? You know, as we've talked about here, it was quite a terrible way to die when you just think about Jesus being crucified and all the other details that surround this gory imagery. The Lord was just a mere 33 years when He left this life. I happen to be 37, so I have already outlived the Lord. We find the Lord's life ending like this, as inconceivable as it might be. He was from a peasant family. He was looked upon by many in the community as being an illegitimate son. Joseph is not his real father. Others had no idea that that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. And so they formulated their own opinions and their own ideas about it. And there was even a charge that was made against the Lord that He was born of a Samaritan background, of a mixed breed, an inferior race. They even accused Him of possessing a demon. You can read about that in John chapter 8, verse 48. People sought the Lord's death very early on. You can think about Herod the king, who was very frantic to find this one. Oh, he claimed he was going to worship the baby Jesus, but we know that he would rather sink his claws into him. There was, of course, later on, his hometown Nazarenes that sought to throw him over a cliff. Jesus was a religious teacher, but he was viewed by his religious peers as being a false teacher, indeed a blasphemer and a liar. And so now the Lord is expiring here upon this cross, and he declares, "It is finished." Would that have been said in a disheartening manner, in a dispirited way, a despondent way, a pitiful way? Let me stop here now and think about what exactly happened to be the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. Why did he come here? Why was Jesus here in this world? Well, we read there within Scripture that he came to seek and to save the lost. He was here with a spiritual purpose in mind. He desired eternal salvation for those who happen to be the creation of God, for you and for me. And remember there in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he pointed out, "I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." We have our physical life, but Jesus is looking to bless us with eternal spiritual life. He wants us to have that abundant, profitable life. In addition to bringing about salvation, Jesus came to reveal the Father, the Heavenly Father. Before his crucifixion, he told there his disciples, in response to a statement there made by Philip, that the Father be shown there to the apostles. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The idea is that he reflects the very essence of the heart of God himself. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, we read that God commended his love for us. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved us to the extent that he was willing to pay the ultimate price, give the ultimate sacrifice, to lay down his life for you and for me. And that was a reflection of what had been there in the mind and in the heart and in the plan of the Almighty Father. Yes, the Lord revealed the Father. But not only that, he came to do the will of the Father. There in John chapter 4, verse 34, he pointed out, "My meat," or "my food, is to do the will of the Father, to do the will of the one who sent me, and to finish his work." To finish his work. He was looking forward to that point where he could boldly declare, yes, even there upon the cross, "It is finished." With respect to the work that the Almighty had entrusted him to do. Oh, he endured a lot. He endured very hard days and weeks and months and years. His life was just filled with problems, problem after problem after problem. You know, you stop and think about this here. The Lord was somewhat of a homeless man, wasn't he? I'm willing to say that as we depart from here this evening, we're going to go to a nice warm place. We're going to relax. We might take a hot bath. And then we'll call it a night, maybe watching some television. We have our homes that we can retreat to. But what did the Lord say there in Luke chapter 9, verse 58? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In addition to being without a permanent residence, he was rejected by those whom he came to save. John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." How discouraging that is. How heart-wrenching that would be. How deflating. How wearisome to contemplate. The very ones that he was pursuing, they wanted nothing to do with him whatsoever. His disciples, his chosen 12, his very apostles, that he was grooming, that he was training, so as to send them into all the world to proclaim that blessed gospel. They were often bickering amongst themselves. They were feuding, they were fussing, they were complaining. There happened to be power struggles that existed among them as to who was going to be the greatest. Who's who? Who's going to be the cat's meow here? Who's the big man now, the big chieftain? You see, among his apostles, it often seemed that there were too many chiefs and not enough Indians, as the saying would run. Each one wanted the largest piece of the pie. And the Lord had to put up with all of that right up until Jesus' death. Just hours before, he would hang there on that cross at Golgotha. These were some of the last things that the Lord had to hear his disciples arguing over. Yes, indeed, right there in that upper room where they had broke bread, and after supper, the Lord's Supper was going to be instituted. They were arguing still at that hour as to which of them would be the greatest. His disciples could hardly get along with each other, and yet he was investing his precious time with them. I tell you, in John chapter 11, when he went to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, and there he saw Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, weeping, and all the Jews there weeping, his heart was broken. I mean, he was torn. It tells you there within Scripture that Jesus wept, the shortest verse that we have in all the Bible. Jesus wept. And what did the people do? They began to blame him. How hard that could be. Look, if only you would have been here, this never, ever would have happened. The Lord had to hear all that. A friend betrayed him with a kiss. Judas by name. Friend, what have you come here for? Matthew 26, verse 50. Yes, Judas was as a friend. You cannot be betrayed by an enemy. You can only be betrayed by a friend. And Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Did the Lord have an easy life? Why even bother to ask a question like that? He was anguished over at the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 44. You can read there about how as he fell down and prayed, there was sweat as great drops of blood that poured forth from his brow, and an angel came there to strengthen him, to give him that extra boost that he would so desperately need. And now he's suspended up there on that tree, dying on that cross for you and for me. The world has caved in on him, and he cries out, "It is finished." Let me ask you, do you think that the Lord might have ever thought, at least at some point, about just quitting along the way? About just giving up? Throwing in that towel? Just walking away from all of this? So maybe just using the boxing analogy here. You know, when Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay at the time, was fighting Sonny Liston for the heavyweight title, there within the seventh round of that match, the seventh round of that fight, the handlers of Sonny Liston threw in the towel, literally signaling that, hey, it's over now, it's done. They meant he's got to quit. And he was saying, Sonny Liston was saying, I quit. Do you think that Jesus ever thought to throw in the towel much like that? I mean, I just can't handle it anymore. Enough is enough. Well, friends, I'm here to suggest that Jesus never thought that way. Yes, he could get down. For he was man, God in the flesh, but he was man just all the same. He could get down, but the Lord never allowed discouragement to overcome his worldview. And I don't think that the Lord was of the caliber to just walk away from it all. As a matter of fact, you know, when you look over there at John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, he points out that he has come here for a reason. He has come here for a specific purpose in mind. And it tells you there in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Is that what I should be crying out? Get me out of this mess? Get me out of this predicament? No, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. He was not blindsided by it. He went into it with the eyes wide open. Yes, he did. So when the Lord hung upon the cross and cried out, "It is finished," he was not telling us that his life had been a failure, that it had been lived there just in vain. What the Lord is rather indicating here is that he has achieved a grand victory. He has completed his part in all of this. Now, friends, we have our part that we have to complete. But with respect to the work of Christ, it is finished. He did it. Have we done our part? There in John chapter 17, verse 4, as the Lord prayed, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Yes, he had enjoyed that boundless, limitless glory. He left it all behind for a time, for a spell, because there was a work that had to be accomplished. It was a work that the Father had in mind, and the Lord lived up to his part of it. He had finished the work which the Father had given him to do. When you read about people of faith, despite all that might be going on in the world, despite all the hang-ups that are there, they're going to press on. And we have to learn from that. There with the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he points out, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. What's the idea? I never quit. I didn't hang it all up. I did not throw in that proverbial towel. It was the great football coach Vince Lombardi who made the statement, winners never quit, and a quitter never wins. And does that not sum up the essence of what we're looking at right here? I mean, Paul had been through a lot. He had been shipwrecked. He had been mistreated. He had false brethren charging him with this, that, or the other, trying to do him in. But you know what? He says, I've pressed on in spite of all of those obstacles, in spite of all of those naysayers and doubters and haters and the challenges that were there. Now, friends, we may not win every battle, but we must stay in the fight. We may not finish as the front runner, but we must finish the race. Keep in it. I heard about an Olympic game that was held several years ago with a Tanzanian Olympic marathon runner. And this guy, somewhere along the course, had tripped and stumbled and fell and got hurt very, very badly. I mean, he banged himself up. And he was bleeding from his fall. And by the time that they doctored him and got it approved where he could technically run again officially, the race was already over. I mean, that tape was no longer really there. The winner had already come in a long, long time ago. And as a matter of fact, many people in the stadium had already left. They headed for the exits. And here came, after almost everybody had gone, here came this Tanzanian runner. He's all bandaged. He's bleeding. He's hurting. He's sucking up the air. He's clinging onto life, so to speak. And he comes in all by himself. And the people spot him now. And they start to clap and they start to cheer for him. He made that lap, that final one, and crossed the line dead last. As the news crews started to close in on him, to interview him, they said, why in the world did you not just stop when you fell so long back in this race? Why didn't you just quit then and there? And he said, still gasping desperately for air, my country sent me 7,000 miles not to enter in the race, but to finish the race. What a great way to look at that. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the attitude, the outlook of every faithful child of God. Paul could describe it in that way. He had finished his race. He had stayed unto the very end. Life is in fact going to knock us down, but what do we do from there? Get back up. Be disciplined. Be in control of yourself, because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the only one here in this world that you can technically control. It is yourself. I realize that as Christians, we're going to have battles. We're in a battle every single day. Tomorrow's going to be a battle, and then the day after. And we face days that may cause us and prompt us to not even really want to get up in the morning. So how do we keep our focus in spite of all of that? We're going to have to remember that we're in this for the long haul. We don't want to become part of this culture of quitters. We have a society today where people will start things up, but then not finish. They get lazy along the way. How many books have we started that we never completely read? How many letters did we intend to write that just never got wrote? How many phone calls did we have good intentions about making? We just never picked up the phone. Even with respect to, say, dieting. People get so far with that, and then all of a sudden, they retreat back to being that couch potato. We have become, as it were, a culture and society of quitters in some respects. We're going to have to rise beyond that. We're going to have to rise above that. It is finished. Do not give up on your faith. Do not give up on your marriage. Do not give up on your children. Endure until the very end. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That word endure means to have fortitude, to bear up under ill treatment. Do not grow cold. Do not grow callous. Don't become lifeless. Look unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, there in verses 1 and 2, we read about how it is that we're to keep our gaze fixed upon Him, because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has run that race. We need to be chasing after His steps, so to speak, walking in those same footsteps. I think about that song, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord, Lead Me Home." Do we have that in our heart? He's there at home. We want to follow Him there to home. Have we lusted where we should not have lusted? Have we taken a drink where we should not have taken a drink? Don't allow that to become the collapse of you. Ask God to forgive you. God's going to give you strength. Get up and fight another round. Go run another lap. Jesus said it best there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. After pointing out how disciples were going to be hated for the Lord's sake, He pointed out that those who endure to the end shall be saved. So if we've been knocked down, that in and of itself is going to happen. But let's just take that 8 count and then get back up and go another round. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul pointed out there, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season." It may not be right now, but in due season. God has it in plan. God has it in mind. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hang in there. That's the essence of that message right there. As long as we have breath in our body, we can be a blessing in the lives of those that we come into contact with. Yes, there are going to be disappointments. Yes, there are going to be frustrations. But what do we do from there? Pray to God. Look to God. Don't forget to breathe. One of the most beautiful passages of all Scripture, I firmly believe, is Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 6. And when you're going through a hard time, it might be good to call that to mind. Take a deep breath and remind yourself of this fundamental truth. The Apostle Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing." Meditate on that part right there. Don't be worried. Don't be fretful. You have no control over tomorrow. Sufficient is the day for its own evil. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So look on the brighter side. There's much still to be thankful for. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the peace of God is what we desire. The peace of God is what's going to help us through all of the difficulties of this world. And there are many difficulties. Stay the course. The Lord Jesus could say, "It is finished," upon that cross. when we draw our last breath, can that be legitimately said by us? It is finished. We have done our part. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul expresses it thusly. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. If you want heaven more than anything else in this world, it can be yours. Be a servant of God. We often will buy into the lies of the devil and start to complain, thinking that, look, our ship hasn't really come in. Life hasn't panned out the way we envisioned it to be. But my question to you then would be, have you actually sent a ship out? Have you sought to be a blessing in the lives of others? Or are you just dwelling upon what you don't yet have complete in your own world? Finish the work that God has given you to do. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 9. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night comes in which no man can work. Each day that goes by is bringing us closer to the dawn of eternity. You can't turn back the hands of time. So redeem the time. Buy it back. Buy it back for God and for His goodness and for His purposes, so that you can say, it is finished. Not yet a Christian? We encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus shed His blood for you and for me. We can contact that saving blood by means of water baptism. We can be raised to walk in newness of life. How about that? If we can help you with obedience to the gospel at this time, please come down to the front while together now we stand and sing.